Welcome to the Anchored Hope Podcast. We're so glad that you gave us a download and that you're listening to our Sunday service. And we hope you have a great experience, but we hope even more that you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 211 Boone Street. Also, check out our website, www.anchoredhope.church.
We are in part three of our series called Dates and Mates. And I hope that this weekend, you know, even if you didn't go out on Valentine's Day, if you're saving it for this week, if you're saving it for today, that you had a chance to put some of this stuff in practice. My wife and I, we went out Friday night, and so, man, I loved the love out of her. I mean, I had to put my sermon to the test, and so I hope you guys are doing that this week. And but we've been in this series, and if you haven't been here, we have our podcast has been recording. Our podcast is still able to record today, and so I want you guys to share this with people, pass it on, make sure they listen, make sure they watch. But what we've been doing is we've been looking at love and dating and relationships, and we've been debunking some myths. So we started out this whole thing debunking the two myths. The first one was the right person myth, right? And the right person myth says that once I meet Mr. or Mrs. Right, I'll be all right. Once I find the right person, I'll be fine. And we've kind of debunked that myth and taken it apart and said it's not about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. You are always going to find somebody who you're able to love, who you're able to connect with. But here's the thing. Every person is human, so eventually every person is going to let you down. Every person is going to reveal their weaknesses. Every person is going to show their faults. And the thing is that if we make it all about finding the right person, we're going to be disappointed. And so what we have to do is, instead of worrying about finding the right person, we have to ask ourselves, am I becoming the right person that the right person is looking for? I've got to ask myself, am I becoming the right person? And that takes preparation. And that gets us into our second myth. The second myth we talked about was the promise myth. And the promise myth tells us all you need is a promise and a party. That a promise and a party is a great substitute for preparation. But that is just not true. That it takes preparation, it takes work to become the right person. And once you become, and once you put that work in, once you prepare to be the right person, you can have that right relationship, that healthy relationship, that long-lasting relationship that you are looking for. And so last week we started to dive in into what this looks like. Because as I've said to you every single week, man, if I could give you an example to follow, if I could show you what this looks like, if I could give you, you know, an ideal person and say, you know what, this person did it right. Be like this person. The only person I could tell you, the only person I could point you to, the best example to follow would be Jesus. And if we said, well, where's this whole following Jesus thing going? Where's the end goal? What's the result? What are we looking for when we follow Jesus? It's summed up best in what John told us, and we've been talking about this every week. In John, it says this, as the Father has loved me, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this. Why? Because I want you to be my slave. Why? Because I want to put my thumb on top of... No, because so that my joy may be in you and that my joy may be complete. And my command is this. It's very simple. Love each other as I have loved you. That's what I'm looking for. I want you to love each other. That's where we're going. That's the end result. That's what it's all about, is learning to love one another. But the thing that so many people had questions about, so many people asked the apostles, the people that shared Jesus with them, they said, but what is love? What does love look like? What would it look like to love each other as Christ has loved us? What does Christ's love really look like? And so Paul, he starts to break these things down. Paul the apostle, he goes, well, I'll tell you what this love looks like. And so he gives us new commands, but they're not really commands. They're more like, you know, this is how I would explain the God's command. This is how I explain the command to love God and to love your neighbor. This is what it looks like. And so he kind of breaks it down for us. And so last week we got into it, and it comes from the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul said. He said, love is patient. We talked about last week, patience is about not being pushy. I don't push the person. Typically, I'm better at something than you, and so I'm a little bit farther ahead. And a lot of times, we penalize the person we're with. You know, like, hey, come on, catch up. You gotta go at the same pace as me. But patience is about choosing not to be pushy. Choosing is deciding to pause and to go at the pace of the person you're with. And then we talked about kindness. Love is kind. Kindness is sharing my strength in the midst of your weakness. And so when you're weak, when you're down, I don't penalize you for being weak. Instead, I step in and I borrow my strength to you in the midst of your weakness. And it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. You know what? Love lets the other person shine. Love is okay with the other person being celebrated, being appreciated, allowing them to step into the spotlight. You know what? This week I was thinking all about this because the Oscars were last week, and you know when the Oscars, they're walking the red carpet. You know, the celebrity, they want pictures of the celebrity, but if they're with somebody who's not famous, they're like, sir, could you please step aside and let us take pictures of Emily Blunt? Thank you, sir. Yeah, out of the picture entirely, John Krasinski. We don't want you at all, okay? And so, like, they have to step aside and just, like, hold their purse over here. That's the best picture I could give you, is that, you know what? Sometimes it has to not be about you. Sometimes you have to be able to let your pride down and let them just have all the spotlight, all the celebration, all the love. Let them have that and be okay with that. And then it does not dishonor others. And we talked about this, especially guys in the room, right? If we would choose to honor women, man, so many problems in the world would be fixed. We've got to choose to honor one another. And we talked about what this looks like. You already know how to do this. To treat the person like it's the celebrity you always wanted to meet. That famous person that you always wish you could meet, you could always have dinner with. To treat them like they are a celebrity, like they are a star, like they are the most important thing in the world. That's how you honor somebody. You elevate them above yourself. You put their needs in front of yours. And so that's where we got last week, and that's about halfway through this verse and what Paul talks about. But he has even more that he continues to go on with. And so we're going to dive right back into that and talk even more about what this looks like. And this is some of my favorite. But this is what Paul says next. After he talks about not dishonoring one another, he says, love is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. By the way, we would put this, if we were writing this down, if we were writing a letter to somebody, is we would say, you know what, love is not selfish. Love is not a selfish thing. You know what? Love puts the interest and the needs of others first. You know, in relationships, when there's a problem, there's a common theme. When you're fighting with somebody else, there's a common theme. The thing actually is that you both want the same thing. You know what it is? You want your way. That's what's going on. Both of you want your way. As a matter of fact, I want you to try this. I've talked about this before. The next time that you're in a fight and you're fighting with somebody, I want you to just stop in the middle of the fight. I want you to think of me in the middle of your fight, okay? Here you go. Here's your image, all right? I want you to think of me, and you know what I want? I want you to just stop in the middle and go, do you know what the problem is here? The problem is that I'm not getting my way. That's what I want you to do. See if the fight continues after that. But that is what is going on. You're both fighting for your way, what you want. And you just need to stop and go, you know what? You're not giving me what I want. You know what the problem is? I'm not getting my way. That is the common theme of every problem. But here's the thing. The life of a Christian is not a life of getting what you want first and foremost. The life of a Christian is living like Christ. And what did Christ do for you and I? Well, like we talked about last week, every single one of these, Christ has done for every single one of us. If you know anything about the crucifixion story, you know there was a point in time before Jesus was taken, before his crucifixion even started. He was in the garden, and it said that he was so anxious about what was going to happen that he was sweating blood, which they have found is actually possible. You could actually be so anxious to the point that you can sweat blood. And the Bible tells us is that that's where Jesus was. And do you know what Jesus' prayer was? Jesus' prayer to God, his Father, was, if there's any other way, let it be. I mean, he did not want to be crucified. He was not excited about this. He was 100% human and 100% God. And so he wasn't looking forward to what he was going to go through. And so he asked God, if there's any other way we can do this, Please make it so. But, and the but is the most important part. That's funny. The but is the most important part. The but was this, but not what I want, God, what you want. Not my will, but yours. Jesus did that for you. Jesus said, that's not what I want. I don't want to be crucified. This would not be fun. But if it's what's best for them, if it's what you want from me, God, then okay. Then make it so. Then let it be. Because Jesus was this example who said, not what I want, what you want. You know what? What's best for the person that's next to me, I'm going to put their interests, I'm going to put their needs in front of mine. Jesus was not self-seeking. Here's the thing. You try this in a relationship, especially if you're dating, and you'll find out all kinds of things. I mean, if you're in a dating relationship and you really want to test your relationship, you want to see where your relationship is on this, you know what? Do this 100% this week. I mean, be the most selfless person you could possibly be. Put their interests and their needs in front of yours just 100%. And you know what? Watch what they do. Because you know what? If they're a person that just takes and takes and takes, you know what? That's going to tell you something. But if it's a person who reciprocates, who says, no. We already did what I want. No, let's do what you want. No. Let's not put my need. And it's this submission competition. We've talked about this a lot, right? That's what a good, healthy relationship is, a submission competition. If it becomes that, you know that you're in a good relationship. Here's the way I want to put this, all right? Is if you give, and give, and they take and take and take, then you should run and run and run, all right? Pretty easy way to remember that, right? But if you want to know if you're in a selfish relationship, if you're dating a selfish person, or you know what, if you've married a selfish person, this is the formula, this is how you find out. If you give and give and give, and they take and take and take, then you got to run and run and run, okay? Because that's abuse is what that is. You don't want to be in a relationship like that. Obviously, there needs to be some balance. Obviously, something needs to be fixed because a relationship is a submission competition about where I put your needs before mine. Then he continues on. And Paul says, love is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered. And I did some research this week. You know the Greek word for angered actually is? It's actually a cooking term. So when they heard this, the apostles, not the apostles, but the people that Paul was writing the letter to, when they heard this, there was a Greek word there, and it was a cooking term. And what it actually means is to be stirred up. That's what it means. Love is not easily stirred up. Have you ever called somebody a pot stirrer? I've been called this a lot in my life, and I don't know why. But that's not something to laugh at. Jeez. But we call them pot stirrers, right? People that make us angry. And that's why. This is where this comes from. Because the Greek word for anger is actually a cooking term, means to stir up. Do you ever have anybody that ever stirs you up? Don't nudge anybody next to you, right? But when people stir you up, when they make you angry, when they push your buttons, here's the thing. When you decide to love like Christ, you decide to not be easily stirred up. Now, how do you do that? It's really hard because even Paul says in another letter that anger is impossible to avoid. You're gonna get angry. But what's important is that what you do in your anger. And so as people who love like Christ, we have to choose to not be so easily stirred up and to be wise about what we do in the midst of our anger. And I read a great idea this week. This is not my idea. I cannot take credit for this. This was just genius. But there was a guy who was talking a little bit about this verse, and I was watching him online, and he said, you know, the thing that I've learned about anger and about being stirred up, the thing that I've tried to apply to my life is I have learned that what love does is instead of get angry, is love learns to absorb. Isn't that great? So what that means is when someone tells you something that angers you, you have to absorb it. You have to listen to it. You have to take it in. Instead of what we naturally do, is what we naturally do when somebody makes us angry, what we naturally do is automatic defense mode, right? It's like Star Trek. Raise the shields, you know, alarm, you know, get the cannons ready. I mean, we automatically, when somebody makes us angry, we just automatically, we're in defense mode and we're in to fight mode. We're going to respond with anger. But that's not what love does. What love does is love learns to absorb. Love listens. Love takes it in. Isn't it true that when someone's in conflict with you, when they share their story, emphasis on their, they tell how this is how they felt. This is how they heard it. This is how they experienced it. This is what they remember about it. And we can get so angry, right? Because so many times, their story doesn't match our story. Their experience doesn't match our experience. Their feelings doesn't match our feelings. Their recollection or memory of the event does not match our recollection or our memory of the event. What do we do in the midst of that? Well, if love absorbs, this is what love does. Love realizes that sometimes we have different stories around the same event. And here's the thing. Love says, I'm going to listen. I'm going to absorb your version of the story. Emphasis on your version of the story instead of discrediting your story. I'm going to listen to your version of this. I'm going to listen to your version of your feelings, your memory of this. I'm going to absorb it all. I'm going to listen. I'm not going to discredit it. I'm not going to tear it down. I'm going to listen to all of it. Because here's what love remembers. This is really important. Love remembers this. Everyone's behavior makes sense to them. Okay? Everyone's behavior makes sense to them. And it may not make sense to you. And you know what? What they did, you may not understand at all. It may be the hardest thing. And you know what? Their memory may not be like your memory. Their feelings may not be like yours. But what love does is love takes it in. Love absorbs it. Love listens. And the thing that we've got to remember is, like Paul says in many other places in the New Testament, in the letters that he wrote, our anger is our responsibility. And here's the thing. When we say all the lot, you made me angry. They made me angry. You make me angry. It's such a myth, because here's the thing. No one makes you angry. Here's the thing. What anger does, people bring out what's already inside of you. That anger was already there, and that anger is yours. A way to put it is this. She may push your buttons, but those are your buttons. He may tick you off, but those are your ticks. The last one doesn't work very well, but you get the picture, right? It's your buttons. They're your ticks. They didn't make you anything. They brought out of you what was already inside of you. And here's the thing. Part of following Jesus is learning what is inside of you before it comes out. Part of following Jesus and being attuned to the Spirit and listening to God is a learning and understanding what is inside of you before it lets itself out, before the toxicity comes out, before the poison comes out and does its damage, lets the words out that we can't ever take back. You've got to be attuned to the Spirit, and you've got to understand the condition of your heart, because there are filters that are on this that when people stir us up, come off. And the key is to not get a better filter. The key is to not change the person. Because like I said, there is no right person. There's always going to be a person that stirs you up. It's inevitable. What you've got to do in following Jesus is to learn to deal with these matters of your heart, to become the right person that you need to be, to deal with your habits and the way that you respond to the things that stir you up. That's on you, not them. But what's going to help is if we learn to absorb these things. Then he goes on and he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, there's probably one, if not both of you, in the relationship who is the unofficial record keeper of wrongs. All right? No, again, nobody nudge each other or anything, right? But there's always that one person that you know probably in your life, even if you're not married or you're dating, you probably know, maybe this is one of your parents, maybe this was your mom, maybe this is your dad, who is the unofficial record keeper of relational wrongs, right? And I mean, as soon as you do a wrong, as soon as you do something, as soon as you make that mistake, they go, You know what? Hold on. You know what? Let me look in my file cabinet here. I'll just open this up. You know what? You said the same thing last week, and I told you that was stupid, and here you are again. Okay, and I can see here this is your fifth offense of being a moron and siding with your mother instead of me, and let me see. Yep, you forgot to pay that bill. Yep, we're in trouble, okay? I keep telling you this, right? But they're the unofficial record keeper of wrongs, and they've got this list, right? This drawer full of files on you of things that you've done wrong. And I mean, every time you do that thing wrong, it's like the entire past comes back up again. It doesn't matter how many times we've talked about this, how many times we've fought about this. We just love to bring out the past, right? But here's the thing, love doesn't do that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And here's the thing. If you're that person, right? If you're that unofficial record keeper of relational wrongs, here's the thing. Let me ask you a question. Do you enjoy that? Because I think inside of you, you do just a little bit, and that's wrong. That's something you need to fix. Because here's the thing. This is how it feels being on the other side of it, okay? When you do that, it's almost like you have this, like, kachu joy that comes out, right? Like, aha, you did it again. Aha, see, I knew you'd mess up. Aha, see, you're not perfect. Aha, you still haven't changed. And it's almost that, like, I caught you. And it's almost like you get pleasure out of this. Do you really get pleasure out of beating up the person you're with? Do you really get pleasure out of reminding the person you're with that they're still weak, that they're still wrong, that they're still messing up? I mean, and here's the thing, once again, that's not what Christ has done for you. That's not what Jesus has done for you. You know, here's the thing. Man, you want to talk about a file? God has a file a mile long on you. God has files upon files about how many times you've let him down. You've done things that nobody else know about. But here's the thing. To God, they're gone. To God, they're washed away. You've been forgiven for those things. And you know what? He's removed them. I love this verse. That David wrote. It's a psalm. It's Psalm 103:12. And David wrote this psalm, and he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so he has removed your transgressions." You know, that's how far he's put them apart. That's how much space he's given you. That's how big the gap he's put between those two incidents. And we have to choose to do that for one another. Because God doesn't do that to us, so we have to choose to let each other go, to forgive one another. You know, this looks like, the way this looks like is we've got to avoid saying things like this. We've got to avoid saying things like, you do this all the time. Things like, you do this every time. Things like, you know, you always do this. How many times do I have to tell you? When are you going to learn? This is just like the last time. We've got to stop saying those things to one another. We've got to learn to let those things go. Because when we do that, when we use these incidents, when we use the past and the files that we have on one another in this way, what we're doing is we're elevating ourselves up above the person we're with. And that's not what love does. Love does not power up. Love always steps down. Love does not power up. Love always steps down. And that's exactly what Christ did for us. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. You're probably right. This is what they do. And I know it gets old. And it really stinks when you've told somebody, don't do that again, and they still do it again. And you know what? The way that you have recalled the event, you know, how you like to, you know, bring up, this is what you said, and this is what you did to me, and how you just like to use that for like a nail, you know, to just continually tap, 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 tap. And I know it's probably been this way for 5, 10, 20 years, but here's the thing, and I want you to hear this, because this is really important to apply to the way that you fight. You can be exactly right and end up exactly alone. Does that make sense? You can be exactly right, but end up exactly alone. And what I mean by that is, look, you're right. You're right in what you recall. You're right in what you remember. And I know this is getting old, but what do you want to be? Do you want to be right or do you want to be alone? Because sometimes we can use the truth to beat the person we're with to an oblivion, to beat them to the point where they feel so weak, where they feel so incapable, where they feel like such a disappointment that they don't even want to be with us anymore. You can be exactly right, but sometimes that can put you exactly alone. So you've got to choose what's more important in the midst of this. Do you want to be right? Or do you want to love the person you're with? Do you want to keep this relationship? Do you want to keep this marriage? What do you want to choose to do? Because you've got to choose one. Again, what God did for you, he wants to see you do for somebody else. Then he says this. Paul goes on and he says next. It says, and love, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Now, two of these words kind of go with the other. Protects and preserves go together really well. Protects and preserves. Love always finds a way to keep bad things out of a relationship. Love finds a way to always keep bad things out of a relationship. And the best way to ensure you never betray the person you're with is to do the work, to do, again, the preparation. Because a promise is not enough. A promise of saying, I will never hurt you, never ensured that anybody wasn't hurt. You've got to do the work. You've got to put in the preparation to be order to know that your love, the person you're with, is protected, that your relationship is preserved. A way of putting it is this. You cannot preserve something without a protection plan. Now, I got for the church, our security team, they wanted to get a Ring doorbell for the church. I was just talking about this a minute ago, right? So we've got a Ring doorbell at the door, and then a week later for Christmas, my in-laws, they got me a Ring doorbell for my house. And so I got these all hooked up, and they all go to my phone and everything, and I am telling you what. I mean, for a long time, it's like, I thought, man, I live in a safe neighborhood. Our church is, you know, nice and safe, and there's nothing that ever goes on and everything. And I've got this Ring doorbell, and I've only had it for like 30 days. This thing dings all the time. I am surrounded by weirdos, and I had no clue. I mean, all the time at the church, all the time at my front door, people are coming by, people are looking in windows, people are sitting out on our bench at the church at like 5 in the morning, and I'm like, and I'm watching these dings and these people's faces come up on my phone, and I'm like, who are you? Where are you coming from? There's been little boys who have been looking for Olivia. I mean, just all kinds of weird things are happening, and I mean, it's freaked me out. I'm like, how in the world did I not know that this has been happening all around me? Do you guys know how many times Martha and Tom come up to the church every week? I mean, it's just like this thing is just dinging all the time, and I'm seeing all kinds of my eyes have been wide open. So just the other day, I was telling my wife Kate, I'm like, we got to get more of these things. We need cameras on the cars. We need cameras all over the church. I mean, we gotta make this thing huge because there are weirdos all over us. And I put it on her phone, and so now her phone is dinging and stuff, and I'm sharing it with neighbors. There's a community on this Ring thing. There's a community where you can share your camera with your neighbors. And so I had my neighbor the other day run after the UPS guy the other day because of something that was going on. I mean, and I'm just like telling my neighbors all the time, hey, we got to work together. Look at all these weirdos all around us, all right? Let's stay connected. Let's protect each other. I mean, I'm very fearful. I'm carrying my gun way more often than I did because it's just made me so alert, right? Now, here's the thing. Did you know that in your relationship, a lot of times in your relationship, you think, oh, we're good. You know, what happened to our friends, that would never happen to us. You know, what happened to those people, we would never go through that. We would never be tempted like that. And you know what? There is not a Ring camera. There is not any sensor in the world that is going to alert you. But here's the thing you've got to know. There are some dangers knocking at the door of your relationship. There are some dangers hanging around that your house of your marriage. There are some dangers hanging around the people that you love, and you have no idea. And the easiest way for something to happen is to not be aware. It is to think that you're safe. Is to just go like, ah, that would never happen to us. That would never happen where we live. That would never happen to somebody who's been married for 20 years. That would never happen to be as somebody who's in love as we are. That would never happen to us. Here's the thing. You've got to know. You've got to know that there are some dangers, there's some evil that is knocking at the door of your relationships, and you've got to open your eyes, and you've got to be aware, and you've got to have a plan in place to protect your relationship. You've got to have a plan in place to preserve your marriage, to preserve your love, to protect the people that you've loved. You have got to have a plan. And while there's no camera or there's no sensor out there, that's why we have God. That's why we follow Jesus. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Because just like that song we sang, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. God, just take over me. Help me become aware. Help me see what's inside of me. Help me see the traps that Satan has planted around me that are there, that he's intending to help to slip up my marriage, to make me fail, to make me a disappointment to the person I'm with. God, would you make me aware? Would you show me? And if you do, I guarantee you, God will do that for you. It's like Paul says to the church in Galatians. He said this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You've got to walk with the Spirit. You've got to walk with the Spirit and to know where the pitfalls are, to know the dangers that are knocking at your door. Because here's the thing. I've said this many times. This is one of my go-tos, right? Nobody plans to screw up. They just don't plan not to. Nobody plans to screw up. They just don't plan not to. You've got to have a plan in place to protect your marriage, to protect your relationship. And you know what? Here's the great thing about church. Here's the great thing about being in a small group. Here's the great thing about gathering together with all of these people. Man, just like my Ring doorbell, we have a community. We have a neighborhood. And I have people watching my house for me all the time. Here's the thing. You need these people around you because there are people around you who love you enough, who care about you enough, who when they see something creeping at the door of your marriage, they see something creeping at the door of your relationship, who love you enough to speak into your life and go, hey, that's not smart. Don't do that. Hey, watch out for that, man. I would be really, really careful because I've seen somebody go through that, and I know, man, you've got those glasses on where you're not able to see, but here's the thing. I would be really careful right now. Let me help you. Let me warn you. You know what? That's what we've got to do for each other. We are a community together. We're a community that takes care of one another, that helps protect one another. That's why married people getaway is so important, why groups are so important, to get plugged in and get around people who are going to help us protect and preserve our relationships. So what's your protection plan? What steps are you taking to protect your love, to preserve your relationship? But love also looks like he said, it always trusts, it always hopes. And I love this. I love this because how many times do we assume the worst about the person we're with? How many times when they don't come through with what they said they were going to do, we just assume the worst of each other. We assume they're out doing something wrong. We assume that they've screwed up again. We assume the worst of one another. But here's what love does. Love believes the best. Love, I heard this somewhere else, and I took it because it's so awesome. Love chooses a generous explanation for the gaps. I love that. Love chooses a generous explanation for the gaps so that when you mess up, when you let me down, I go, well, I'm sure that they had the best intentions. I'm sure that they tried their best. I'm sure that, you know, this will be the last time. You know, I'm sure that once we get through this, I don't need to beat that hammer. I don't need to beat that nail. I don't need to, you know, remind them that this is like the 18th time that they've done this. I'm sure that it's going to get better. Love chooses to trust, and love chooses to hope and believe in the best and give a generous explanation. Now, as we finish up this list, okay, this is like the list, right? This is the whole thing. I mean, as we look at this list and we think about this, okay, so love is not easily angered. Love always hopes. Love always trusts. Love, you know, is humble. All these things that we've talked about. If you wrote down and you looked at this entire list of what we've talked about these last 2 weeks, you would probably look at that and you would go, I could never be this, right? I mean, you're probably listening to this. This is not the first time I've preached on this, you know, this verse and stuff. I mean, you've probably looked at this and go, you know, that's all great, but I'll never be like that. I'll never be all of that. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Even if that's something that you feel like I could never be, would you at least admit to yourself, but that's who I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody. I would hope that I could be with somebody who is all of these things, who always hopes, always trusts, always, you know, preserves and protects our marriage, who's not easily angered, who's humble, who's patient, and who's kind. I would love to be with somebody like that. That's somebody we're looking for, right? And here's the thing. We believe, though, that we will never be these things. What do we do with that? What do we do with that when we think, I could never be that? That bothers some people. That really messes with some people. That's something that some people, it turns them off to the gospel. It turns them off to Jesus because they go, I could never be that. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. I got an email from somebody. It's not somebody who goes to our church, but it's somebody who was intrigued by our last series, the B-I-B-L-E, and they watched our series, and they just thought, you know, they were such a humble person, they just thought, I'm just going to tell this guy he doesn't know what he's doing. And so anyway, they emailed me, and they said, hey, I watched your series, and what I picked up is you're just all about love God and love your neighbor. And I said, yeah, that's absolutely right. It's funny. That was Jesus' command. I guess I'm okay. So, but they said, you know what, you need to stop doing that. Because that's impossible to do. You can never love the way that God has loved. There's no way that you could ever be all of those things to somebody else. So you don't need to do that. And I said, well, what's your solution? And she said, you just need to tell these people what you need to be preaching is that they're all sinners. And they're all sinners, and that they're always going to be sinners, and that they're never going to be able to live up to this, and that they're just going to sin. And what they need to do, what I've learned, is that as a Christian, what I've learned is that I sin and I repent, and I sin and I repent, and I sin and I repent. And that's what you need to preach to people. I don't know if anybody wants me to switch or anything right now, but... And I emailed her, and I said, so that's your idea of what following Jesus is? Your idea of following Jesus is that you're a sinner, you're always going to be a sinner, you're never going to live up to this, and you just got to sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. She goes, yeah. And I said, well, your version of Jesus sucks. I said, no wonder that nobody goes to church anymore. That sucks. That sounds awful. That really does. And I asked her, and I said, well, then why did Jesus ask us to do it? Why did Jesus ask us to love each other this way? Why was this his command? Why did Jesus say, and this by how you love is how people will know you are my disciples? Why would he ask us to do it if it was impossible? And she said, well, this is just because he was challenging us, but it's impossible. I mean, seriously, you think it's possible? And here's the thing. Here's what she's got screwed up. And this is so, so important to understanding Christianity, at least what I believe is Christianity, my version of Jesus, okay? And you tell me what you like better. Because if you don't like it, I'll go back next week to calling you all sinners and telling you you're doomed for hell and that you just got to keep coming back and getting repentance and from me and stuff. We'll put a booth in the corner. I'll start wearing a robe. Anyway, I'm going somewhere else. But here's the thing. Her version of this is that you follow Jesus. And you just sin and repeat, and you sin and repeat. But here's the thing. If you choose to follow Jesus, you are not a sinner. I believe that. You are not a sinner. You are saved by grace. You are saved by grace, and you are no longer a sinner. Now, that's where people go, but here's the thing. But I still mess up. So even though I still mess up, doesn't that make me a sinner? And I would say to you, well, it kind of depends because there's a big difference, okay? Here's the thing. Don't get me wrong. You can still sin and you can still be a sinner. But here's my way of putting it to you, okay? There's a big difference between the two. Can you go to that next slide? There you go. Intentionally choosing to not do the most loving thing and failing to do the most loving thing are two different things. Do you understand that? Okay? Intentionally choosing to not do the most loving thing, that is what I would call sin. That's what John Wesley would call missing the mark. That's how he would describe sin. If I intentionally choose, I am not going to do the most loving thing. I know what the most loving thing is, but I'm intentionally choosing not to do it. That is sin. That makes you a sinner. But failing to do the most loving thing, that's different. And here's the thing. I can be saved by grace. I can be a child of God. That doesn't mean I have to be perfect. It means that, yeah, I'm not. I slip up. I mess up. Sometimes I fail to do the most loving thing. But the thing is that I have the best intentions. I want to do the most loving thing, but sometimes I mess up because of my experiences, because of my circumstances. I fail. I could have done better. But that doesn't make me a sinner. That still makes me a Christian. That still makes me a follower of God. And here's the thing. It's not about being perfect. God doesn't make us perfect. God makes us righteous. And all righteous means is being in right relationship with God. And when I'm in right relationship with God, it's not about being perfect. That's Old Testament, that's Old Covenant, and it didn't work for anybody, and it still doesn't work today. It's not about being a perfect person. It's about choosing to do the most I can with my love. You know, I'm gonna get very theological here, okay? Here's the thing. When we follow Jesus, our aim is to have perfect love. If you grew up in the church, if you grew up in our denomination, you know what this is called. This is sanctification, entire sanctification. Something that a lot of denominations, a lot of other churches say is impossible. You can never be sanctified, but they've got it wrong. It's not about being a perfect person. It's about having perfect love. And all perfect love is this. Perfect love says this: I have every intention and will do my best to love others the way that Christ has loved me. That's all sanctification is. It's perfect love in my heart. It's saying, I will intentionally, always, with every intention, do my best to love others the way that Christ has loved me. And sometimes, even with the best intentions and even with my best effort, I will fail at doing this. But that doesn't make me a sinner. It doesn't make me a failure. It just makes me human. Does that make sense? Is that something that sounds good to you? Is that a version of Jesus that you would want to follow? Or would you rather hear me stand up here and say, and use my scripture to tell you, you're all sinners, you're all headed for hell, and your only chance is to come back here every single week and repent to God and tell him how much of a screw-up you actually are. And all you have to look forward to the rest of your life is try again. But the thing is that you will fail, and fail. I think that's a miserable explanation of Jesus, and I think it makes Jesus look pretty puny. The way I look at Jesus is that what Jesus does and what his Spirit does in me, what they didn't have in the old covenant, is that I believe that when I have every intention to love how Christ loved me, when I give my best effort to do that, that God completes his work in me, that God does a work in me that transforms my heart, transforms my intentions, transforms my mind, transforms my language, transforms my actions, and makes me a better lover to the people around me. That sounds like a way better deal to me. That sounds like a way better life to live, knowing that God is just going to continually transform me and change me, and I got to keep coming back every week and get a little bit more him, learn more about him, learn more about what this loving thing looks like, learn more how to love others the way he has loved me, understand his love best, and then I, through the week, can live this out with the best intention, with the best means, loving my neighbor as myself. That's the gospel. That's the message of Jesus. That's what we want to do for one another. Now, Paul wraps all this up beautifully. Paul wraps this all up beautifully, and this is what he says, and this is what I want to end with. He says, so all this stuff, right? And he goes, here's the thing, guys. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put ways of childhood behind me. Now here's his nice way of saying this. He's a nice guy. He's saying, hey, let's grow up. You know what? When I was a child, when I was a kid, I thought of love like a child. I looked at love, and I looked at those movies, and I looked at The Notebook, and I thought, that's love, you know? That's what love is. I listened to these love songs, you know? I listened to Ed Sheeran. I listened to CJ's beautiful voice, you know, Take Me Away. And you know what? That was love to me. That's what I thought love was, you know? I was like, hit me, baby, one more time, you know? And that's what love was, you know? But then I grew up. And I put my childish ways behind me, and I learned it's not about finding the right person, it's about becoming the right person. And I put so much into planning and thinking about our marriage and the party we were going to have and the food we were going to eat. But you know, when I learned, when I became a man, when I became a woman, I learned that that's just the beginning, that that's just for fun. that preparation is never a substitute. Never substitutes for a party. A party can't do that. I've got to put the work in, and I've got to become the right person. I've got to put all of this childish ways of thinking and applying love away. And I've got to be renewed. I've got to be made new. I've got to be connected to the vine, and I've got to grow up, and I've got to look to Christ. So let me ask you something. Do you think it's time to grow up in your love? Are you ready to do the difficult work of becoming the person you're looking for is looking for, or the person you're married to was hoping for when you said I do? I hope so, because someone else is hoping that you would do that you would put in the work. And when two people get on the same page, and decide to do this for one another, it's a game changer. It becomes a submission competition. And the two of you can grow in Christ's love. The two of you, we don't have to stay in this constant state of sinning and repeating and sinning and repeating. We can get out of that loop. We don't have to be that. I believe when I look at Jesus, I see Jesus as an overcomer of sin, as a defeater of the grave. I mean, that idea that all I do is sin and repeat means that nothing can beat it. And I believe that God can. That God can overcome any habit that you're going through, any problem that you're going through. No matter if you've dealt with it for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, no matter how long it's been going on, I believe that God still has his best work to do in you. And that he can transform you, and he can change you, not by your own strength, not by your own effort, not by your own decision, but by leaning on him. Go back to what Jesus said to John, to remain in his love, to be connected to the vine. When we do that, anything is possible, anything is fixable, anything can change. And that's what I want to see for you. Let me pray for you this morning. God, this morning, as we look at this long list of characteristics of not just the love you want to see us give to one another, but the love that you have already shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that this week we would put this into practice. God, I pray through your Spirit's help that we would be able to love how you have loved. God, would you help us today to make a decision? With every intention, God, I want to love others the way that you have loved me. I have every intention this week of choosing to love others. And God, if there's any part of me that is intentionally choosing not to love others that way, if there's a part of me who is intentionally choosing out of anger, out of defeat, out of revenge, out of hurt, I am intentionally choosing to not love others that way, well then God, that is sin, and that is something that I need to repent today. That is something I need to ask forgiveness for. That is something that, God, I need your help with. I need your grace. God, will you do that for some of us today? Will you help us to follow you, and will you help us to become the people that you know we can be? We cannot do it without your help. We cannot do it without your love. You are the example we are turning to. So God, we just need you today. Would you just wash us clean today? Would you shut the filing cabinet on our past and our mistakes, and would today be a new day where we can go out and live with the intention of loving each other the way that you have loved us? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to AnchoredHope.Church. We would love it if you hit the subscribe button and even give us a review, and plan your visit to Anchored Hope Church at 211 Boone Street at www.anchoredhope.church.